Well, good morning, dear ones. I'm going to ask Mrs. Kathy Lear if she would escort us to God's throne of grace this morning on this beautiful Sunday.
Well, Holy Father, it is a beautiful Sunday, just glorious in every way. And we thank you for that great gift to us and what we sometimes would call a dreary winter, but when we look out the window today, it's not dreary at all. There's nothing dreary about it. We're thankful to be here and have the opportunity to listen, to hear, Holy Spirit, what you have to teach us. And Lord, we know that there are many out there among us who are struggling and suffering and having difficulties of many kinds, and we just ask that you would graciously and lovingly care for them in the way that you know they need it most, and that you would lead us to those who are in great need and help us to help them, help us to be you here on earth. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would be with Pastor Lear today as he delivers this message to us. And we listen with open hearts. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, love. It was wonderful this week to have celebrated Valentine's Day with my special Valentine, my wife, and we had a great time. I hope you folks did too. Well, let's sing as unto the Lord. In His presence. Number 17 on your song sheet. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light. To comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Come on now. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That song says it all, doesn't it? And that's my testimony, I want you to know. And here's part of my testimony as well. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. Sing with me. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. And I have my right hand up as if I'm taking an oath and swearing a testimony in a court of law or a court of grace anywhere, that's my testimony. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. crucified, laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. You thought of me above all. And if anyone is ever wondering what the worth of a human being is, and of course we know we have many debates going on these days concerning the right to life and unborn and all the crazy things that are going on about taking the life of unborn children. You think about that with that song we just sang, and that's the price that Jesus was willing to pay for us. So today, as we're looking at some of the things that have come up in the news that are certainly worth looking at, I really like this headline. One confession just exposed Hillary Clinton's worst crime. I make no bones in saying that I believe that Hillary Clinton is a subversive traitor to our country, a criminal. She's probably no different than Ma Barker in the Prohibition days and so forth and so on. And the way she's conducted herself, although she obviously is very educated. But some people, as Theodore Roosevelt said, when you educate a criminal, you're making a more educated criminal. And that's the case of Hillary Clinton, I believe. Hillary Clinton's criminal conduct during the 2016 election was obvious for all to see. Then FBI Director James Comey shielded her from facing criminal charges because he favored her in the election. But thanks to this confession, Hillary Clinton's worst crime was just exposed. Nellie Orr is a figure of great controversy in the growing scandal surrounding the Obama administration and Clinton campaign using fake news to try and frame Donald Trump for Russian collusion. Orr worked for Fusion GPS on digging up dirt on Donald Trump and the Christopher Steele dossier. She also was married to Bruce Orr, a high-ranking Justice Department official who met with Steele in 2016 and passed the ex-British spy's finding on to the FBI. Bruce Orr was a key conduit. The Daily Caller exclusively reported on Nellie Orr's closed-door testimony last fall to a House panel. Orr told Congress a prominent Ukrainian politician was a source for Steele. The Daily Caller reports Nellie Orr, a former contractor for the Washington, D.C.-based Fusion GPS, testified on October 19th that Serhiy Lyshenko, a former investigative journalist turned Ukrainian lawmaker, was a source for Fusion GPS during the 2016 campaign. I recall they were mentioning someone named Serhiy Lyshenko, a Ukrainian, Orr said, when asked who Fusion GPS's sources were, according to portions of Orr's testimony confirmed by the Daily Caller News Foundation. This bombshell proves that there was a scandal involving a campaign colluding with a foreign government to rig the 2016 election. But it did not involve Donald Trump. Hillary Clinton was the guilty party. Her campaign laundered money through the firm of Perkins Coie so the firm could hire Fusion GPS and not have to disclose the transaction on campaign finance reports. Fusion GPS used the Clinton campaign money to pay off a foreign spy to collaborate with foreign government officials to plant false information about Donald Trump colluding with the Russians in the political bloodstream. This is dictionary definition of colluding with a foreign power to meddle in the U.S. election. If anyone should be on the wrong end of a special counsel investigation, it should be the Clinton campaign and the Obama administration. They criminally conspired to make use of misinformation from foreign sources to deceive the American voting public. And despite the protestations from the left, the Democrats tried to leak the Steele dossier findings to the media during the election. Obama CIA Director John Brennan briefed Harry Reid on the dossier so he would turn in pass these smears along to friendly anti-Trump reporters. The plan was foiled because reporters were chasing other shiny objects. They believed the Access Hollywood tape would sink Trump, so they ignored Reid's misinformation to run stories with hoax allegations of sexual misconduct against Donald Trump. It was only after Trump won that the collusion narrative picked up steam. However, the story continues to fall apart. But what is staring Americans right in the face is the reality that it was the Democrats that were guilty of colluding with foreign powers to run influence operations to try and rig the 2016 election. We will keep you informed and up to date on any new developments in this ongoing story. And of course, reading that, doesn't it remind you of Al Capone and Frank Nitti and all the gangsters during Prohibition time, and the way they bribed officials and had people in high places in government that were working with them? So it's nothing new. Traitors have always been with us since the beginning of time. I guess we'd have to say that in the biblical account of Cain and Abel, that Cain was a traitor. Well, here we have from Technocracy Today. I'd like to read from them, and this is so bizarre. It's hard to even imagine. Do you know what a digisexual is? Well, digisexuals demand human rights at UN to have sex with AI robots. I'm not joking. I'm reading a fact. In technology, and is technology causing humanity to go mad? The rise of digisexuals will lead to demographic disaster as well as the most dysfunctional human relationships in the history of the world. Yes, next thing you know that these people want to marry a robot, and then of course in divorce court when they have to divorce the robot because the robot is not doing what they want. You could laugh, except it isn't really funny, is it? Google thinks it's entitled to tax funds to build smart city. Sidewalk Labs is already resisting public backlash in Toronto, where it's building a smart city. This was originally a private investment, but now the company wants to cut its cut of city taxes to pay for it. Trilateral Commission George Shultz speaks on emerging new world order. Original Trilateral Commission member George P. Shultz is now 98 years old, but he's still talking about the new world order with the same old talking points as from 45 years ago. Pentagon releases blueprint for accelerating artificial intelligence. Creators say new AI text generator too. Dangerous to release. Police across the U.S. are training crime predicting AIs on falsified data. AG nominee William Barr promotes surveillance state, and Al Gore's deliberate global warming fraud. Yeah, some of those things that we've mentioned before. Now, one of my favorite times for you and me is in my quips and quotes. I collect them throughout the week and use them whenever that I can. In reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive and will now and then peek out and show itself. Benjamin Franklin, 1771. And you thought this just happened overnight. And here's a humor video. Do you have offended dysfunction disorder? Yes, that's the latest one. Offended dysfunction disorder. And by the way, you certainly know the government is not our savior. Let me now take a more comprehensive view and warn you in the most solemn manner against the baneful effects of the spirit of party generally. George Washington, 1796. Are you in the outrage army? Yes. It is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Patrick Henry, 1775. And we will not retreat from the tactics of intimidation. Labor to keep alive in your breast the little spark of celestial fire called conscience. George Washington, 1748. Here's a nice poem. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliver, be thou my strength and shield. Be thou my strength and shield. You know, folks, there are certain fundamental human rights. Now, spiritual gifts are up to God to give, but our character is up to us. I have one great political idea, and that idea is an old one. It's widely and generally found in the Bible. It is in substance, righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. This constitutes my politics, the negative and positive of my politics, and the whole of my politics, Frederick Douglass. National defense is one of the cardinal duties of a statesman, John Adams, 1815. In 1762, Anglican hymn writer John Newton wrote in a letter, "We serve a gracious master who knows how to overrule even our mistakes to his glory and our advantage." Oh, how thankful I am for that. And by the way, a right delayed is a right denied. There we got it. Under stress, our ability to think, analyze, and make decisions is slowed and reduced. I think that's pretty obvious in the case of a lot of people. Progressives are regressives. Progression is repression, and all that adds up to less freedom instead of more. Well, praise God. Now it's time. I want to submit my case to you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, both of them relatively short today. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll get to that one second, I think. We'll go first to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a couple of verses there, verses 10 and 11. I'll read them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 10 from the English Standard Version. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false. I'll read verse 12 also. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, folks, I hope you are not one of those people. I hope and pray I am not one of those people who takes pleasure in unrighteousness. Because that's not a good thing. And of course, once again, as I exhorted a pastor recently, preach the truth from the Bible. If you want to preach truth, you got to preach truth from the Bible. Otherwise, it turns out to be opinions and so forth and so on. And the Bible is, if you will, some would say this, God's opinion. Okay, and now we will take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll turn there. Short chapter of 14 verses. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear, she and I will do the reading today, if she will read the first 7 verses, and I will read the last 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 5.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That was 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning verse 8, in the English Standard Version also. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Praise God for reading his word. I've just read from 1 Peter 5, from verse 8 through the end of the chapter, verse 14. And of course, can't help but to mention that the last part of verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus, which the converse of that is if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not going to experience peace. And by the way, when it says greet each other with a kiss of love, this is not some illicit kind of kiss. This is not some sexual kind of kiss. This is brotherly love, of course, which we're exhorted many times to do. And I want to use as a theme for us briefly today, character. What kind? You know, the word character, we could break it down in two parts, char and actor. And of course, a lot of times when we're discussing a film or a play, we're saying what actor played such and such a character. And so we get an actor to play a character. What character did that actor or actress play? Well, this kind of character is something different, and you can't help, I think, but when you're reading scripture like this, when I had said, okay, I'm going to present my case to you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, and it's interesting that the chapter 5 of 1 Peter and the first verse says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So the idea here, even there's some comparison, I would say, even in government. You know, that there are people who come into government who are newer, younger, and so forth and so on, and they're called junior senators or junior congressmen and so forth because they don't have much experience. They're kind of new at it. And, of course, it's supposedly they're going to be taken under the wing of somebody with more experience. And these are biblical principles. And, of course, as I've often said, who gives us government? Government doesn't give us God. God gave us government, and he gave us government for a good reason, so that society can be orderly according to God's plan rather than disorderly according to the enemy's plan. That seems relatively simple. So when I ask the question, I don't just ask it of anyone else. I'm asking it of myself, character, what kind? You know, some people would say, Garrett Lear is a real character. And I'd say, yes, I'm a real character. Would you please tell me what kind of character I am? You know, some people are characters that are evil characters, that are negligent characters, that are irresponsible characters, that are frivolous, or that are sexual characters, or any of those other things. I mean, there's a whole long list we can make of what kind of character. But we want to look at the character, of course, that is described to us in 2 Thessalonians at chapter 2, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So there are people out there that have refused to recognize the truth of Christ. What kind of characters are they? And because they have refused to love the truth and be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Well, I have often said there are many people that are very sincere in their beliefs, but their sincerity is not a measure of truth. They can be sincerely wrong, and of course we've now come up with a word. You know, if you see somebody wearing a fur coat or a leather coat, you might ask, is that real fur? Oh no, it's faux fur, F-A-U-X, you know, which is basically a French word for being false. So we've now got false news, faux news, that is purposely designed to look like the real thing, but it's not. I used to say to people, is that real naga hide? And of course, naga hide was used basically to represent looking like leather. But it wasn't. It was some kind of vinyl product or something like that. And of course, they used to say, oh yes, it's real naga hide from real nagas. Mm-hmm. Like a naga was an animal that you skin, because leather comes from the skin of an animal of one sort or another, whether it's sheepskin or goatskin or buffalo skin or whatever else, deerskin, or beef skin or whatever. So the idea of character, what kind? So when we talk about people that are in public life or in politics or even in the church, whatever, we're looking for those characters that are true and real, that haven't been sent by God, strong delusion. Now, does it make sense to you that God would send a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness? I know that's one of the passages of scripture that many people refer to as saying, gee, I think God's kind of mean that he would do that. It's like saying, okay, the person that's drunk, you'd have to ask the question, did you put liquor in that glass? Did you lift that glass up to your lips and drink it? Oh no, I got drunk because they held me down, they tied me down, and they opened my mouth and they poured liquor down my throat. Well, that probably the local police are not going to accept that if you're driving under the influence or whatever. And it's pretty rare that ever happens. My point here is that choices that people make, we can't say God made them make that choice. You chose not to accept the truth of God's gospel. And so with that, as you continue to blaspheme the Holy Spirit in a sense and stand against the truth of God's word, he said, okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to turn you over to a delusion. You can believe a falsehood. And we see this happening all the time now of what I read in my technocracy report about people, you know, loving a robot and using a robot sexually and have Gigi love and all that kind of stuff. I mean, this is totally bizarre. What kind of people believe that kind of stuff? It's bad enough to think that there are people out there committing adultery, you know, but all the other sexual behaviors that are just like abomination to the Lord. And so people have been turned over with a strong delusion because they wouldn't accept the truth, and they have pleasure in unrighteousness. So, character, what kind? I would hope and pray that my character is a kind that is not taking any pleasure in unrighteousness. And I can certainly say, honestly, that there's no evidence in my life that I take pleasure in unrighteousness, either publicly or not publicly. Because I know what unrighteousness means. And of course, righteousness is right standing with God, and we have none of that on our own. We only have it because the Lord provides it for us, those who accept his truth and who we are and what we are and what we can do about it. So when I think about this, unrighteousness means not right standing, not in good standing. Okay, you call up and you want to buy a car. You want to buy something, and they say, we're going to check your financial standing, which we call that a FICO score, or we call that a credit score or something like that. And they check and see your reliability. And it's interesting how in many cases you think, okay, you rent an apartment, they check out your credit score. Why? Okay, you come up, you get the rent money. Well, what's that? Because you might not be trustworthy to continue to pay the rent. Now, all of us can have things happen to us that will keep us from being able to fulfill commitments and so forth and so on. But some people, that's their whole life. That's their character. And of course, what kind of a character is that? A character of low quality or low esteem or something of that nature. And certainly, we know that our founding fathers, and of course Samuel Adams was one in particular, said you better find out the character of the people you elect and put into office, because once they get there, they've got power, and power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we're seeing that time and time again in every stage of government and every place of government. It can happen in the home, it can happen in the town, it can happen in the school, it can happen in the church, it can happen in the county, the state, the national government, in the military, anywhere. People can get in a position of power and use it badly. So you don't want to see people who are people of poor character in positions of authority, because they're going to use it against people. And of course, as we go back to looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, the exhortation. And I always like that word, and it shows up here in the English Standard as it does in the King James. Exhort the elders. Now, what does that mean? Okay, now I'm going to speak from my own situation. I am an elder. I'm an elder because of my service to the Lord all these many years, but I'm also an elder because of my age and because of my experience in life. So I am an elder. And so I'm exhorting other elders, and all there are elders that are much younger than me and so forth and so on. And I'm saying, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And I can't help but to mention the fact that the Republican form of government, and I'm not talking about a Republican party, you know, like a political party, the Republican form of government is predicated on the consent of the governed. The consent of the governed. That goes all the way back in American political life to the Plymouth Colony. The consent of the governed. Okay? It's one of the reasons why the Constitution is written in such a way that the average person could read it and understand it without having to go to law school and have a law degree to understand it. Because otherwise it's void for vagary. These are things that people don't talk about anymore, and it's very important, because you go to any kind of election situation, look at what they've written up, whether it's warrant articles or bills or anything, you think, well, who wrote this? Must be a bunch of attorneys got together and they wrote it so that the average person can't understand it, and you don't know whether to vote yes or no. So they figure, well, most people, if it's down to a yes or no, it's 50-50 chance of 50% will vote yes, 50% will vote no, or something like that. So the whole idea here is the Lord has shown us in His Word, if you want to share in the glory of God, you're not going to be using the oversight that you have. And it goes even for a husband or a father in the home, that they're not supposed to force under compulsion. And the definition of compulsion is, and I haven't exactly looked it up to say, but compulsion means excessive force. And of course we're being faced with that in our country. You will agree with this. You don't agree? Well, you will agree. We'll make you agree, or we'll take you out, we'll waterboard you until you agree it. Well, I mean, that's the ultimate compulsion. And of course, what happens when people are scared, and I mentioned it in my quips and quotes, that when people are tired and they're fatigued, their decision-making powers are very limited. So whenever you get somebody, you tire them out, like you sweat them out, you know, and you put them in a room and put them under hot lights and starve them and make them thirsty and whatever else. At some point in time, yes, they'll say anything, but they remember that later on and are not going to stick by it. So the idea of what kind of character, a person that, and I'd like to believe that I'm this kind of person, just because things are tough, just because things are difficult, just because things are hard, that I'm not going to waffle, I'm not going to fade out and so forth and so on, that I would be the kind of character we'd say, oh, that's a man of sterling character. You know, as I said to somebody yesterday, gee, those are nice diamond earrings. They sparkle like diamonds. And, oh, it's just glass. Well, we want to be people of a character that's sterling, a golden character, a diamond character, a precious stone character. In other words, that nothing changes that, no matter what the circumstances are, because it never fails. There are going to be circumstances like somebody would say, well, everybody's got their price. Oh, really? Yeah, everybody's got their price. You know what the price was? The death of Jesus. That's the price. How much did people cost? The blood of Jesus. Jesus on the cross. That's true. Everyone does have a price, but not everyone is a sellout. Not everybody is a traitor. And that's why one of the things when you look at humble yourself, in verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, we can go round and round of what that actually means, in the proper time he will exalt you. It could mean, and of course it's mentioned here about having a crown of life and so forth and so on. So let's just conveniently say, if you will, folks, in due time, and there's many scriptures like that, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, in due time, the Lord will do what the Lord is going to do, which is good for you, good for him, good for you. And if you believe him and you love him, what is good for him is good for you. What's good for you is good for him. We could say that about a family. We could say that about a country. We could say that about anything. And so, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you. And of course, verse 7, when you're feeling overwhelmed, as happens to any of us, and you're feeling very tired, and I can imagine that this happens in a lot of situations. I've gone to many events in the legislature, events in church life, and so forth and so on, where after spending a whole day or 16 hours or whatever, kind of overwhelmed, if you might say. And this verse is so important. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your anxieties, and of course in the King James says cares, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Say, okay, can I find somebody I can cast my cares on? Oh yeah, cast them on me. Most people say, hey, you know, I got enough of my own troubles, I don't need yours. I got enough of my own anxieties, I don't need yours. I got enough of my own difficulties, I don't need yours. Okay, I'm going to take a show of hands. Would everyone put up their hand saying, you don't have enough difficulties and anxieties of your own. Can I cast some of my own on you? Will you take some of mine, please? Now, somebody of really sterling character, of upright character, would say, you know what? I've always got room to help somebody. But of course, even the very best amongst us have times when we're just flat out tired out. But the Lord is never tired. And that's why it's so wonderful that we can cast our cares upon him. And why is he taking them? Not because it's got a hook in it. You know, like, okay, you vote for this, and I'll vote for that. No, you pay for this, and I'll pay for that. And by the way, if you'll support me in this, I'll support you in that. No, the Lord's not going to say that. He's just saying, cast your cares upon me. Why? Because I love you. I care for you. And of course, when the Lord says, I mean, if somebody says, I care for you, we've just passed Valentine's Day, where lots of money is made by greeting card companies and restaurants and people that sell chocolates and everything else. And of course, little candy hearts saying, I care for you. And of course, on that particular day, and people want to express that. But the origin of St. Valentine's Day was somebody who was willing to give their life for someone else. And that represents Jesus. Because his caring is not the kind of materialistic caring that most people have. And of course, I always really enjoy when you get down to verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay? So, four things that he's going to do for you. He's going to restore you. He's going to confirm you. He's going to strengthen you. And he's established you. Now, We can probably all let our mind and imagination wander as what that means to be restored. You know, like we've lost our influence and it's going to be restored, or being confirmed. You know, these people in church classes used to take confirmation class. And what was confirmation class? Basically, you know, it was catechism, and the word catechism means repetitional teaching. You're taught it over and over again until it's confirmed that you believe that, or it's confirmed that you know that. Okay, and then strengthening and establish you. Okay, now, if somebody was to promise you that when they go run for president of the United States, governor, whatever else, say they're promising, and I've had to tell people this all the time, they're promising you something they do not have the power to do. Even if they're of enough character, even a sterling character, a golden character, and I've said it before, it's worth repeating. I remember saying to the congregation one time that I was pastoring many years ago, "Hey folks, I'll always be there for you." And I honestly meant it. I really did mean it. But the Lord just slapped me upside the head. And he said, "How can you promise that? Only I can promise that. You can't promise people that." Even though you're well-meaning and promise, you don't want them to get the idea that you're going to be always there, because you're not. You could be gone just like that. But me, the Lord said, I'm here all the time. And nobody's voting me out. Nobody's killing me out. Nobody's sending me out. Nobody's going to buy me out. We're seeing that happen all the time. You just get used to doing business with a company and they get bought out by somebody else who changes the whole direction of the company. And now a company you've done all this business with says, tough luck. But that's not what Jesus is promising. So the question I ask is, character? What kind? Because that's up to you. Like I said, God gives gifts to who he gives gifts to. Don't be looking at the gifts. And one of my great mentors, Handel Price, Myron Handel Price, little fellow from Wales, said, you don't decide how spiritual people are on Sunday morning in church. Go and see what they're doing on the Monday business meeting of the church. That's when you'll really see how spiritual they are. And that was so true. And so we greet one another with the kiss of love. Yes, there's a brotherhood. I'm part of it. You're part of it. If you believe in Christ and you've been saved, you're born again, you're part of a worldwide brotherhood. And it's not the brotherhood of the electrical workers or the brotherhood of the truck teamsters or truckers or anything like that. It's the brotherhood of Christ, where you can say, Jesus is my brother. I'm a brother of Jesus. And of course, that song that I really like, talking about Jesus is my friend. I'm a friend of Jesus. Did you know I'm a friend of God? Yeah. That's not an ego statement. You either are or you're not. And so a good question might be to ask when we're talking to anybody about anything, are you a friend of God? Of course, first thing you're going to say, what God are you talking about? And then if they say that, you know that they don't really know who the true God is. So, well, let's pray. Lord, was always, we know there's much more we could say. We're certainly thankful, Lord, as you exhort us. We don't desire to be domineering over those in our charge any more than we do pray that these legislators, both nationally, and there's so many of them, and locally, that they're domineering over us when they're supposed to be our representatives and our servants. They're domineering over us. And it doesn't set well with us, does it? You don't domineer over us. You give us choices to make. And of course, you tell us there are consequences in the choices you make. And Lord, we want to be known as your people, who are people of a sterling character. Where sterling is the finest of silver, but it's in character, education, the best. We thank you, we praise you, Jesus, in this President's Day week, giving honor to those presents that you've sent us, both good ones and bad ones. This week of President's Week, people consider the fact that you're the one who is ultimately trustworthy. You're the one of the most impeccable character. We want to be like you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.